Lord, praise Yahushua HaMashiach. All blessings or barak are to all of you in your respective walks, your journey, your battles, your spiritual warfare. I hope you are succeeding, confident in scripture, confident in this walk. To finish up part three of Yahushua, the Yahushua mood, I wanted to go back into John or Yochanan chapter 2, where he was involved with admonishing or reproving and reproaching those who were selling at his father's temple. And Yahuwah's Pesach, which the Yehudim observed, was at hand, and Yahushua went up to Yerushalayim. Now, to stop here, there's other parts of scripture where it says that Yahushua went up or ascended up to Yerushalayim. And I've noticed they say that a lot in scripture. So knowing I know where the biblical lands are, I looked up the elevation of Africa. Northern Africa is on a lower elevation than Southern Africa. So anytime they would go from the north to the south, they would be up, they'd be going up or ascending up to wherever they were going. And when they talked about Yerushalayim, it must be on a plane where it's up, not up in the mountains somewhere, but the elevation is high enough that you have to walk up to it. They say this a lot, particularly about Yerushalayim, about going up. Now, they don't say going down, because in actuality, in directional pathway, they would be going down. If you were north, you'd be like, oh, I'm going down to the south. But because the elevation of Africa and Southern Africa, it makes sense for them to say, we are going up to Yerushalayim, or we ascended to Yerushalayim. So I just want to throw that in there. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers money and overthrew the tables. I only imagine like in the movie Lean on Me when Donnell dumped that desk on Morgan Freeman. That's how I envision Yahushua coming up in there with making a whip almost and just whipping it, just swinging it and scurrying people up out of the temple and then flipping over tables. And we all make this, say this expression, like, y'all about to flip this over, flip all this over. So I think it was funny that he overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise or a den of thieves. And his Talmudim remembered that it is written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Now we can go to Psalm 69:9, where David said the same similar thing. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach you are fallen upon me. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, which means the correction, the defending, the reproving of the house of Yah has eaten him up or consumed him. Because that is what, that's his duty. Just like Yahushua, that is his duty. And you can look up in scripture, you can just type in the word zeal if you have the Sefer on the mobile app. Just type in zeal and just read the stories of zeal that the Israelites have shown to Yah. That's the type of zeal we need to have. That's the type of mood we need to have when it comes to Yah, his commandments, you know, the things that are holy to him. We should have a zeal for that, just as Yahushua demonstrated a zeal for his father's temple. The zeal of your house has eaten me up, which means I am consumed with defending your word. I am consumed of reproaching those who rise up against your word. And David says this in Psalms 139:21-24. I'll start at 20. For they speak against you wickedly. All these Christian pastors that y'all love so much, that you defend so much, that you run your mouth off in the comment sections about, For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Oh, God told me this. God gave me this prophetic message. God said this to me. God led me here. The Lord said this. I should do this. All and under the guise of religion, all under the guise of Prince of Freemasonry, all under the guise of Satan. As long as they say God, Lord, Jesus, y'all mouths, you foam at the mouth. Thirsty to hear more. And this comes from celebrities and it comes from politicians. As long as they say these key words, people act like whore and heat. Do not I hate them, O Yahuwah, that hate you. And I'm not grieved with those that rise up against you. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O El, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is David saying, I cannot stand these people because of what they do to you and do to your word. But try me. See it for yourself that I am not like them. And just when I talked about in the last episode of Yahusha knowing who he is, knowing what his job was, it's almost the same as David. David was called a man after Yah's own heart. David knew this going into the kingdom. Knew this going into his mission, going into his purpose. So he assumed this responsibility of defending Yah, defending the temple, defending the law, says commandments. Now he made mistakes. Now he tried to be slick over the woman he wanted after already having multiple women himself, but he was corrected. He suffered through that. David is one of my favorite warriors in scripture because you will not find a man more vulnerable, more anxious, and more fearful of his life, even though, just like Yahusha, even though he knew that the Most High was going to save him, prop him up, keep him upright until his days be ended. That was a promise that Yah gave David before he even sinned or transgressed. For that natural fear of his duty, you read it in Psalms of how vulnerable he was and how fearful he was for his life daily. But he still did it. He still held that sword. He still went out to battle. How many of us can say the same? That we know that we're walking in the Most High's protection. We know we're walking in or under his hedge. So anytime this world tries to scare us, do we go run back up on the porch? Or do we be vulnerable with the Most High out of natural fear and ask him to strengthen us? And then go out with our sword and do the work that he told us to do. I've seen a lot of people that act like they're about this walk. And as soon as they are tried, they go turn back and go the other way. They cower. They fall back. And if you're not really ready for this type of spiritual war, if you're not really ready to give your life over, and that's what Yahusha preached, he preached, if you are in this to try to save your life, you will lose it. If you come into this not caring about your life, you will receive it and more. Life everlasting. People believe that as long as they stay on the porch, as long as they stay in safety, they don't make any waves. They don't put their foot in front of the other and go out into this war, go out into this battlefield. You might as well just stay in the house then. Stay in the house. Not even the women in scripture were cowards. There's characters for those who are fearful, or those who go through anxiety, or those who worry about what this world can do and can't do. There's characters in scripture that'll help you through that. The Most High is not asking any of his women to take a spiked nail and drive it into the temple of anybody. which is what a woman in scripture did. The Most High is not asking any of you women to take a knife and cut off the head of your oppressor. Even though it's done in scripture, the Most High is not asking you to do any of that. He has not asked us to go into the battlefield, figuratively, to grab a sword and go charging. But he does ask us to be obedient and loyal and to forget our ways to worship in his. Sirach 3:11. Neither consult with a woman touching her of whom she is jealous, neither with a coward in matters of war. I would say this is the perfect time for you single women to start finding out who the cowards are and who the men of Yah or men or warrior men of Yah are. A lot of people think that this walk is supposed to be all peaches and cream, rainbows and stars, cotton candy and ice cream. And don't realize that even in scripture, when the Israelites did not know how to war, did not know how to fight, the Most High made sure they started to practice and prepare themselves for real war. The Most High could have snapped his finger, came out of the clouds, or dropped stones on all of Yasharel's enemies so they would never have to pick up a plowshare, a pruning hook, an axe, or a sword, or a shield. But he made sure they knew how to war, knew how to fight. Maybe those days are coming where just being the strong man mentally in your household won't be enough. Maybe some of y'all's weaknesses, and I'm talking to men, maybe some of y'all men's weakness is to be fearful in the midst of battle where you have to be actually physical. Now, we can rely all of our trust on the Most High and know that he is not going to let us fall to our enemies or to be abased or humiliated by our enemies. But there will be times where we would get anxious or fearful because we don't know what that war looks like yet in the physical realm, not just spiritually and mentally, but I'm talking about in the physical realm. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know if we have to defend off those who are tied to this beast system, that we have to shoo them away from our household or our family, or we have to escort our family to a different location when those who connected to the beast system are all around looking to pillage and purge. What are you going to do? Sit back on the porch and say, this ain't my type of war? You're going to say, oh, the Most High got me. I'm just gonna wait. But he didn't do this with the Israelites. He didn't say, you know what? Stay back here in this wilderness another 20 years and let me cause a famine, plague, and destruction on your enemies, the Canaanites, so you don't have to do nothing. That's important to understand. Now, this is not about going to the gym, because obviously we know Samson was made strong, and it wasn't a LA Fitness or a Crunch Fitness anywhere in sight. But he was strengthened through Yah. So don't think I'm on here, it's like, oh, you got to get back in the gym and you got to start pumping weight to be strong for your family. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it starts with the Ruach, then it gets to the heart. Then you would have the mind over the heart and say, okay, now I know when to go to war. Now I know what's expected of me. But be continually with a righteous man whom you know to guard those commandments of Yahuwah, whose mind is according to your mind and will sorrow with you if you shall miscarry. Obviously, he's talking about a woman if she loses her child. But be continually with a righteous man whom you know to guard the commandments of Yahuwah. It don't say, be continually with a righteous man whom you know to guard the ways of this world, to guard the ways of this world, to guard the ways of this world. And you need to start separating what the ways of the world is and what the ways of Yah are. Ladies, this is a perfect moment to start finding out who the warriors of Yah are. When it starts to get funky out here, trust me, you're going to need somebody to go to war. To be able to move people if they have to. A lot of us think that we just sit in this house and just wait. As if we don't endure, or we have to endure to the end. And the Most High is going to help us, but we have to help ourselves. And in the midst of helping ourselves, we start to learn new things about our character. If you are a person who's like, nah, I'll never get into any type of physical war or any type of physical fight, watch you get thrown in the middle of the circle or the bull in the ring. And then you'll find out something different about yourself when you start praying and following the commandments. Yah may give you a small battle. And in that small battle, that mustard seed, you begin to grow and be like, okay, I can go. I'm ready for the war now. The same thing he did with David when he was young. When David killed the bear, then killed the lion. Why do you think the Most High did this? So he could prepare him for Goliath. Most people are too scared to go out and fight the bear. So if you're too scared to fight the bear, you know you're not going to get to the lion. And you know you're not going to get triumph over Goliath. Where the Most High's glory is waiting for you. He wants to see if you are able to conquer the little things first before he gives you the big task. Too many people fail at that. Why? Because I said this before in the last episode. People form their entire being around their trauma, around their victimhood. Whatever happened to them, that's what they hold on to. So they're not going to fight the bear because in their past, bears were around them, manipulating them, hurting them, assaulting them, or whatever you say. They're not going to get to the lion because they stuck at the bear. Why are you stuck at the bear? Other people are ready to fight the lion. Some people conquered the lion and ready to fight Goliath. Some people have met Goliath and already in their glory. Already in their blessings. Like I said before in the previous episode, when Yahushua was giving out talents, when he was giving out money, he gave some 10, he gave some 5, and he gave some 1. Now, obviously, the man who has 10, he can endure a lot. He can fight for more. So he's expected to receive a lot because he fought a lot. If he's conquered the bear, the lion, and Goliath, give him 10 cities. Give him what he wants because he can handle it. He can handle the war, the tests. But if somebody who's struggling with the bear and they don't want to do anything against the bear, then take away all that they have, even if they don't have nothing. And if you get to the lion after conquering the bear, you would get your just reward just for conquering the lion. Maybe you're not going to be able to get to your Goliath. But at least you're in the battle. But at least you're not sitting on the porch. This is why I love these scriptures and these particular parts of scripture. It's going to ready your mind to see things that you didn't think you were ever going to see in this lifetime. It's going to prepare your ruach for a time you never thought were ever going to come. Regardless of how many times our grandparents have said that we are living in our last days. We've heard that since we were 5. Now we to that point. Subconsciously, our grandparents were programming us to prepare for this generation. That's not a mistake. Now, what you going to do with that? Continually act how fearful you are of this world? Of what they think they can do when they have no power to do any? Like I said in the last episode before, when Yahushua was talking to the Yehudim, making sure they knew that they couldn't do anything in the daytime. Not a damn thing in the daytime when they saw him preaching and teaching and bringing out unclean ruachs in their synagogues. But under the cover of darkness, this is their hour. This is your gift from the Most High. For you to exalt yourself, I'm allowing you to exalt yourself because it's my time. Not your time, my time. So if you know your purpose, you know your mission, you know eventually your mission and your purpose is going to end. How you meet that end depends on you. Depends on the trials and tribulations that you fought, struggled through. Now, I mentioned, you know, a bear, a lion, and Goliath, but that could look like many different things in your life. Some of you, bear could be alcoholism, drugs. Lion could be fornicating, women, clubbing, social media. Goliath could be walking away from unrighteous families, family members. Goliath could be you challenging this system. You going to war with people who try to uphold the strongholds over your generation, your family, your bloodlines. It could look like many different things, depending on what's the hardest thing for you to deal with in your own life. I don't know, maybe your Goliath is lying. Maybe you can't stop lying. Maybe anger and rage is your Goliath. Whatever your Goliath, your lion, your bear is, it's on you. The Most High is not going to coddle you through it. It's on you because it's supposed to change you over time. It's supposed to change your ruach. It's supposed to change how you view scriptures. It's supposed to change how you walk in this journey. If you are not willing to change yourself, I don't think no matter what you learn, it'll never really stick. It will never really grow that mustard seed. And one thing I love about Yahusha is how he's able to be slick, or I would say righteously slick, and telling people exactly where they stand in his life or stand in this world. John 8, then said the Yehudim, will he kill himself because he says, whither I go, ye cannot come? Now, Yahusha, of course, is talking to the Yehudim, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. That's literally the coldest way to telling somebody you beneath me. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Not believing in him, not believing on him, is a sin in itself. And a lot of people just like, I don't have to believe in him. A lot of people think that. Or they like to say, I like to believe in Jesus Christ. But that ain't the real person either. So you're still falsely believing in a Messiah. You're not believing in the Messiah. Then said they unto him, who are you? And Yahusha said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. That's another cold reply. He said unto them, who are you? Yahusha said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. You imagine somebody say, who do you think you are? I'd be like, shh. I said, I am he. Who said he was from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. This is another trait of Yahusha, of knowing how to control his mouth, knowing when to speak and when not to speak. Because he's saying, I have many things to say. But I'm going to tell you what my Father has sent me to tell you. self-control. And like I said before, Yahusha is walking into a room of people he knows aren't going to obey him, who he knows aren't going to believe him. He knows that these people are going to create a different version of him, a different ethnicity of him, a different doctrine beside himself to worship and call a religion. You think he does not know this when he walks into this room? He does. And he knows a lot about what's in the hearts and souls of men. So the fact that he's walking into this room with all this knowledge and understanding, he still is able to keep his mouth closed on certain things that he knows and knows that they won't get. But he has to say it in a way that they won't understand because he knows a lot. So imagine what these Freemasons do, because obviously they know enough about scripture to know exactly what's going on and what to do. And I said this before, in order for them to manipulate you and pervert you, even when it goes down to Masonic and Greek pastors, they would have to know all of the truth in order to know how to keep it away from you. You see what I'm saying? It's an opposite or a mirror side to what Satan does. Yahusha had done it righteously to protect future generations for us to stumble upon this truth. But when it comes to the occult and mystery schools, they need to understand the fullness of certain truths in order to keep you away from the realness of it. So that's why Satan's good with combining the lie with the truth. He pull you in with a little bit of truth. He pull you in with a little bit of it and then lie to your face. So then you don't discern the lie over the truth. You can't separate the wicked from the profane anymore. This plays out in most of Hollywood movies that's come out, especially about superhero characters, where the rise of the anti-hero, where he is doing the right thing, but he does it in an unrighteous manner. But you don't look at it as being an unrighteous manner because he's what? Defeating evil his way. So you'd be like, oh, this guy is a great, great character. But at the same time, his thing of deleting enemies is either drinking blood or biting their heads off. But this is how this world has shaped the whole evil is good and good is bad. And then sometimes they mingle that in there or they make it a gray area where depending on your past, your trauma or whatever, you dictate if that's righteous or not based on your own experiences and not necessarily on biblical circumstance. Now to go back when I was talking about Yahusha walking into this room where he knows all the players, he knows the doctrines, he knows their hearts, he knows their minds. I stumbled upon Yochanan or John 2, 23, 24, and 25. Now, when he was in Yerushalayim at the Pesach in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Yahusha did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, not some men, not a few men, not a couple of men, all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Like I said, Yahusha's walking into this room knowing exactly how men are. And what he's saying in this scripture, I believe, is that I knew they would worship man and not understand the Father. They will worship the flesh and not understand the Ruach. They will see the works of the flesh and not understand the works of the Ruach. So he didn't commit himself to them because why would you try to convince someone who only knows by sight? Who only knows by what they see, what they can feel, and what they can touch. They're not going to understand something they cannot see, they cannot touch, they cannot feel. This is the room that we walk into, or we should start understanding the rooms we walk into. Why do we pay attention to people who are ignorant, who don't know of scripture, and then get upset that they don't know it? Why do we commit ourselves to unrighteous people, knowing they're going to be unrighteous? Why do we commit ourselves to people who just don't get it and then get upset because they don't get it? This goes back to what I said about reacting. It is tiresome to react to everything in this world because after a couple of months or years after waking up, you see this world for what it truly is. It's not changing. It's going to potentially get worse. Yahusha did not react to everything. Yahusha had a mission, a purpose, a path, and he stayed on it. Now, there's many other examples of him having conversations with people, but he didn't have a conversation with everybody. He knew he was around people who were idol worshipers. He knew he was around people that just wanted to test him to see if he was really from Elohim, if he was really the son of Yah. He didn't answer everybody. He didn't even give the mysteries to the kingdom to everybody because it mentioned in scripture. That's why he talked in parables. So not everyone could get it. We share what we know. We plant seeds. We do what we have to wake up others. But we don't need to react with every single person that just won't get it. If everybody was meant to get it, then why would the Most High say in the prophecies of Ezra and Baruch that few should be saved? And that many are born in vain. Why are y'all arguing with people who are just born in vain? Why are you around people who are just born in vain? To some people, this, or I ain't gonna say some, to most people, this is their playground. This is their heaven. They're primed and ready to worship the beast. You should just wipe your hands and just say, I'm not of this world. Your world is beneath my world. If we are supposed to be focusing on the heavenly things and the things that are of heaven, this entire world is beneath us. The things we used to enjoy in our flesh are beneath us. The places we love to go or used to go when we were in this world are beneath us. Anything that's beneath us, we should be easily ready to let it go. I'm not going to say people as Yahusha did, because I'm not trying to make myself, or I'm not trying to exalt myself above people who just don't know scripture. But some of you need to understand that you are above certain relationships that you are holding on to. You are above it. That means you don't need to keep giving give energy to it. I'm not saying to dislocate these relationships. I'm simply saying, understanding that being above in this world and people who are beneath in this world, who care of the things of this world, how are they going to nurture your walk? How are they going to nurture your ruach? How are they going to help you when this system perverts them and manipulates them in a way to where they're for sure going to worship the beast as if they're not worshiping the beast already? It doesn't even need to be a idol being set up for people to see in order for them to already be worshiping in a beast system. If you care more about yourself, vanity, vlogging, posting, if that's what you do all day, every day, is to post your face, post your makeup, or posting yourself at the gym. If that's what you're doing all day, every day on social media, you are already worshiping in the beast system. If you are a narcissist, or you like lying, or you like to be high-minded or haughty-minded or ego-driven or egotistical, You are already worshiping in the beast system. That's what the beast system wants you to do. It's having you separate yourself from the love and Ruach of Yah and to worship your flesh. That's the first step in the beast system, is worshiping your flesh. Then you give control over your flesh to the beast system. But first, it starts with you worshiping in your flesh and in your flesh only. The pride of life, the things that you see, all that is talked against in Scripture. The pride of life is the things you see around this earth that you want to do or want to see or want to have or want to get. When the Father in heaven knows exactly what you need and knows exactly what you want, but he is not going to give you those things because your heart isn't focused on him. I don't need to say, Yah, I need a bigger house, or Yah, I need another car, or Yah, I need to be away from this country or away from this state. I don't need to say that. He knows exactly what I need. What I need is going to help me worship him. I need to be in a place of solitude or a place of grace or a place of substance in order for me to do all the things that I want to do for the Father, because he knows I want to do those things for him, not for myself. So he's going to put me in a situation. He's going to move me where he needs to move me in order for me to accomplish my deeds for him. I'm not doing my deeds for evil. And most people are doing most of their deeds out of vanity or just because they want to do them, doing it from their flesh. Yohanan 3, 21 and 20, 20 and 21. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This goes back to what I was saying about getting in this walk and looking at yourself in the mirror. If you don't see the deeds, if you don't see where you are in your life, or in your personality, your character, or who you are, if you don't see the faults in that, you are not going to come to the light. And being ashamed of the light is means you being ashamed to be corrected or reproved or reproached. I said this in the last episode. That's going to be a common phrase I'm going to keep saying, because I want you to go back to that episode. It all works together. All my episodes work hand in hand with each other. I was saying that when I came into this walk, I asked the Most High to cut me up, carve me up. Like it says in Scripture, his word is a two-edged sword. I needed him to swing it front ways, back ways, up and down my ass. And he embarrassed me and humiliated me and humbled me in a way that only me and him saw. He didn't do this in the presence of my enemies for me to be mocked and shamed. He did this where it was just me and him. That the situations I went through after football, only me and him know. He talked through me and showed me things that most people aren't going to understand even if I told them. I could only tell you, like, this is what happened to me, and you would see it as, okay, you just ran out of luck. Or that's just an opportunity that you experienced. But from between me and him, it's deeper than that. I think everybody needs to go through that process of being reproved and reproached by him. So if you no longer feel shame when Yah is correcting you, it's so easy for you to be easily coached and reproached by others. I remember, brothers, when I went ham on the whole women, the movie Woman King, and I got so excited. I didn't do the background research. I got so excited talking about, oh, you know, these Africans, these Hamites, blah, 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 sent us into slavery, and this is why y'all want to be friends with these Egyptians, blah, 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 blah. And here I am, so excited, without the information. And then a brother told me, he emailed me, he's like, look, Dahomey is actually the house of Dan. That's actually our people selling us to slavery. And I didn't get excited. I didn't get upset. Even when brothers tried to mock me with what I didn't know, this brother came to me and I was like, you know what? You're right. And I posted that email, that exchange between me and him to show him like, yo, I was wrong. I have no problem telling people I was wrong. I have no problem being corrected. That ain't a thing for me. Why? Because the Most High, as I said, this is the beauty of the Most High when he puts us on this walk, when he gives us a mission and purpose. And I said this last time. I said he put me in situations in order for me to prepare myself for the work at hand. If you have never been humbled or you've never been embarrassed, you've never been shamed in the public eye, you will have a bigger problem accepting criticism and correction from people in private. It is the way it is. For me, I got caught, you know, I had to apologize being on a team spitting in the face of women. I had to apologize every time I got caught in a domestic violence incident. I had to write a apology letter out and say it in front of millions of people. Every time I'm arrested, I'm on SportsCenter. I bared that shame of my unrighteousness. Even though I kept doing it, I still bared that shame publicly. So if you tell me I'm getting corrected by Yah in order for me to prepare myself for this work, yo, sign me up. It came to a point where because I started speaking out against celebrities and athletes who are part of Baal worship, it was nothing for me to be mocked and shamed for what I was saying. Because I knew it was the truth, and I knew Yah showed me things through vision in order to strengthen me, to prepare me for times ahead. He told me in a vision that I would lose one of my best friends who works with Dwayne Wade, that I was going to lose this friend by putting me on a boat, in the small boat with her, rocking and shaking. She disappeared, but I stayed on the boat. Let me tell you the vision. I was walking with a lion right next to me on the beach, bright sandy beach. And there was a boat ahead of me that I could walk onto. I saw celebrities on the left side of me sitting and just enjoying the beach. But me and this lion was walking towards the water. Now the lion disappeared. I got on the boat. I got on the boat with my best friend. The boat started rocking, started shaking. She disappeared. I was the only one on the boat, rocking and shaking. When I woke up, 2 or 3 weeks later, she had moved to LA to work with the Wades. So I lost, you know, somebody who was really close to me. But that didn't stop me talking about her boss or her employer. I knew the rift that it would have caused. I know the shame and embarrassment that comes from saying what I was saying. But I did not mind. I did not care. Because I knew that the Most High has set me on this path. He has given me this mission and purpose. So it's really easy for me to accept correction. It's very easy for me to accept if I was wrong or not. I don't mind it. That's, you know, being an athlete, you've gone through correction. You've gone through different types of coaching personalities. That you have a coach that yelled at you. You had a coach that cursed at you. You had a coach that was soft with you. And you had a coach that just annoyed you or it didn't care what you did. I've been through all those type of coaches. So Yah has prepared me from the beginning, from the womb, to reach a level where I'm ready to fight my Goliath. Verse 21 of John 3. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in Elohim. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in Elohim. See, I'm not afraid to come into the light. And to go back to Pastor Philip Mitchell, he says the reason why he wears black is as if he's been buried in this world, because obviously we say that we die in the body of Yahusha and we are reborn through the baptism, that we are dead to this world. I get it. But wearing all black at a funeral, it's not biblical. The Israelites didn't do that. Egypt, Greece, Rome, it's pagan. That's where we get it from. Wearing black at funerals comes from them. His entire church is black. So you take what he's preaching, which is not the true gospel, not the true Besorah. It is he that does evil and hates the light. Either consciously he knows he's doing this or subconsciously. But there is a reason why everything in that whole church is dark, black. And he's not doing truth. If he did truth, he would come to the light. Now, I'm not saying he needed to, if he comes to the truth, he start painting the walls of his church white. I'm not saying that. But the environment speaks for itself. And you don't need to be in an environment at all dark to be dark-minded. It does say that the eye, what does it say about the eye being the soul, or that, you know, the light of the eye is where you see the soul or something like that. And Yahusha says something about that too, where he talks about if there be darkness in your eye, then your whole body must be full of darkness. But if your eye is full of light, then your whole body will be full of light. Now, to go back to what I said about Yahusha speaking to a select few, not everybody, just a select few, even unbelievers. He spoke to a select few of unbelievers. He wasn't out there trying to change everybody's mind. But it was conversations that he had that drive it home to how people were or acted in that time. Obviously, they weren't hip to parables and they weren't hip to metaphors, because you could see they struggled. Even the Yehudim, the Pharisees, the Sadducees struggled with metaphors. Like, they had no idea what he was talking about. I'm going to talk about the Samaritan woman. Yochanan 4 talks about the woman in Samaria by the well. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Yahusha said unto her, give me to drink. For his Talmudim were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Yehudi, ask drink of me? Which is funny. So that also relates to how Yahusha was dressed. Now, she could pick him out as to being an Israelite. What do you think he was dressed as? You think he just had a clear white tunic on? Or was he noticeable by his fringes? And I'm not talking about the IUIC Babylonian fringes that they wear. I'm talking about the border, or the hem of border, which is blue. Or he could have had a tzitzit on, which is a blue cord attached to his garment. We don't know, but we obviously know it's one of those things if she could tell that he was a Yehudi. Which am a woman of Samaria, for the Yehudim have no dealings with the Samaritans. And this is what, you know, Yahusha talks about when he talks about the Samaritans not really having no faith and that they were really wicked people. And this is why we use the term good Samaritan, because the people of Samaria weren't good people, I'm assuming. Yahusha answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of Elohim and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Yaakov, which gave us this well and drank thereof of himself and his children and his cattle? Yahusha answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Another bar. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, do this water, as he's mentioning this water of life, is it still water? Is it troubled water? Does this water move or not move? This water is moving. This water springs up. If you can think of a geyser, So when people tell me, oh, I can just be in my faith and that's all I need, I just have grace. Once saved, always saved. I just have the mustard seed. Oh, I'm just a babe in this walk. What Yahusha is telling me, as these things move upward, if you are a babe in this walk, eventually you need to become an adult. If you have faith of a mustard seed, eventually you need to become a tree. If you are a well of water, eventually you need to spring up. You need to move. You need to progress. You need to advance. That's three examples of things that move, not standing still. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Yahusha said unto her, go call your man and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no man. Yahusha said unto her, you have well said, I have no man. For you have had five men, and he whom you now have is not your man. And that said you truly. Yahusha telling her, there's a reason why you're not thirsting for the water of life. Because you're too busy thirsting after flesh of men. And she said, I have no man. He said, you're right. You have already had five, and the man you with now ain't even your man. So you said this truly. And why do you think that Yahusha asked, even though he knew her whole backstory, yet he still asked, go call your man. Just to pull out what she was going to say. Now, it's funny because if he's about his father's business and he comes from the father, he is repeating exactly what his father did to Cain. Did Yahuwah not ask Cain, where is your brother? And what did Cain say? Do I look like I'm my brother's keeper? Yahuwah already knew exactly what happened to Abel. And he knew that Cain had slew him. But he still asked to see what he said, to trap you into what he ended up saying, which was a lie. So when it comes to us, when we are convicted in the Ruach, this is the Most High saying that, I know exactly what you did. I want to know if you are going to either tell me the truth or tell me the lie. I wonder if you're going to humble yourself enough to know your faults and correct them, or I have to listen to you, and then I have to show you that I know or that I was watching you the entire time. I don't think we truly respect that enough. Truly, I don't think we respect that enough. I know that he's watching because every time I do one of these episodes and I talk about scripture, he always confirms me where exactly where I got it from. Sometimes I don't remember the scripture that I'm talking about, but then he'll confirm me by having me find the chapter and verse, and I would read it to myself like, oh, this is where I got it from. So he listens to, the Ruach listens to what I say. So that's why I know I have no problems with being wrong, because I know if I'm wrong, I know that Ruach is going to convict me in a way I know I'm wrong. But if I know I'm right, I know that same Ruach HaKodesh is going to convict me and confirm me that I know that I'm right. And this is how I listen to the Father. This is how I listen to the Ruach. I am not a busybody when it comes to either being wrong or being right. I don't like to be a busybody. I like to listen to find out how I should move next. Most people don't know how to sit and listen and to find out how to move. Everybody's always moving when it comes to either being corrected or being in fault, because people are ducking from that shame that they feel. And like I said before, you're not going to really truly listen to the Father and what he has to say if you don't know how to be shamed or be corrected. It's just you wasting your time. You're going around the bend. You ducking and diving out of listening to where the message is going to come from. Can't come from if you overcompensate in trying to fill your mind up things that divert you from taking accountability. I used to do that. Trust me, I used to do that. My thing was, I got into this wall and tried so hard to combine fornicating and living righteous at the same time. And eventually, it did not work. Eventually, it was going to destroy me. Because I was being led in a path that it was both the world that's going to catch me or Yah was going to catch me. And when I found out, like, damn, I can't do this. Obviously, I can't do this. But I can't watch all of my enemies by myself. I'm not smart enough to understand that certain areas or opportunities that I think are best for me are actually worse for me. So in my mind, I'm like, I should be in this space. I feel like nothing's going to happen to me if I'm in this space. And let alone, I walked into a space and my head was about to be on the chopping block. And that's when I pulled back and said, all right, I have to be serious in this walk. Because obviously, I'm about to lose my life and I'm not sure who's my enemies right now. So that's why I leaned heavily on Yah. And everybody's purpose and mission is different. But I'm just saying for me to be on the path of being vocal about Satan's puppets, I got to watch for how these puppets set me up for me to fall. I can't do that if I'm in the world living according to my own means or living within the accordance of my flesh. I had to strengthen up like my armor. I think that's one of the reasons why some people stay on the porch and don't want to get involved with this war, because it exposes something in them that they know they don't have. And instead of growing a pair and going out there and facing it to know exactly what you need from him, people just don't move. How do you know what you can and can't handle if you don't move? How do you know that you are a victim of this if you're not really ready to conquer it? How do you know that you're not already prepared to conquer some traumas if you don't trust in the Most High to put you in situations or bring you off that porch and put you in the circle and say, okay, I'm with you, but I want to see you do this by yourself. Now, I know what you did. I know what you can do. I know your thoughts. I know your heart. If I felt like you were going to fail, I would never put you in the circle for you to fail. I'm letting you start off with something little. Once you beat that, I'm going to put you in a bigger circle so you can convince yourself that you are prepared to conquer your traumas. That I'm not raising you up in your victimhood. I am not raising you up in your trauma. Who you think you are of this world is not what I intended you to be in my world. I'm going to say that again. Who you thought you were in this world is not who you are supposed to be in Yah's world. The reason why you won't take that step of faith or that leap of faith, the reason why you won't go to the other side of that grass is because you've become comfortable knowing that people shield you because they know you of being in trauma. They know your circumstance. They know what you need and don't need. They know how to approach you. They know how to keep you comfortable. They're not going to challenge you. They're not going to say, hey, come over here, because they themselves don't know where they are. They themselves are standing in the same pot, the same broiling pot, and have not moved. So it's comfortable to hear people in your life to tell you, no, you're good. We understand where you are. Just stay there. We get it. We can sympathize with you. Because when you're not moving, they're not moving. And when they're not moving, you're not going to move. Then you just, both of y'all, all y'all just sitting there. And this goes back to, again, one is taken away and one will remain. Two people sit on the couch. One is taken, the other remain. Two people at the mill, milling away. One is taken, one is remaining. Is that the chance you want to take? Or do you want to move? Do you want to progress? So he can lead you to that water of life everlasting. Because that's the only way you're going to get there is if you actually put one foot in front of the other. And not sitting up on the porch saying, all I got to do is pray, roll around, cry, humble myself, and it'll all work out for me. No, 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 no. Movement. Learning the characters of Scripture helps you move. Because if we are no greater than they, we have really no excuse. Most High is not, like I said before, Most High is not commanding us to grab a sword, to go to the battlefield and start swinging. Most of our wars is within ourselves. Most of our wars are fought in the mirror. Yahusha said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye shall worship, ye know not that, or not what. We know what we worship. We know what we worship. Who's we? He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about the nation that he comes from. Because we know of Yahuwah. We know what we worship. For Yeshua is of the Yehudim, of the Israelites. But the hour comes, now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in Ruach and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Seeks such to worship him. People have forgotten about the Father and concentrated on the European or Hellenized version of the Messiah. So they can forget about Yahuwah. This is why the Christian church has been preaching that Trinity. That God became Jesus and Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are one. By doing so, you focus on making Jesus a God when Jesus is not a God. And so you don't have to worship the Father. They diverting you to work to welcome the Antichrist. Because we who worship Yahusha and Yahusha tell us to worship the Father, we can do both at the same time. Because doesn't Yahusha say, me and the Father are one? If we walk like Yahusha, we can most definitely get to the Father. We can't get to the Father if we don't live by the example of Yahusha. Knowing about Yahusha is also knowing how this man walked in this life and how he interacted with other people. Find that Yahusha mood. I'm not talking about the worldly he gets us version of what they're trying to make him. Or the Hollywood version of what they're trying to make him, or the religion of Christianity's version of how they're trying to make him. I'm talking about reading the scriptures for yourself to find out what type of man this was, how this man moved, how this man moved around his enemies, and what he said to them. Elohim is that Ruach, and they that worship him must worship him in Ruach and in truth. And one of the things, I'll end it with this because it's gone long. One of the things I also love about Yahusha is his metaphors and what he described things that are like in his particular walk. Yohanan 4, verses 31 to 34. In the meanwhile, his Talmudim prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the Talmudim one to another, has any man brought him out to eat? And this goes back to the parables, where I said people literally just didn't understand metaphors and parables at that time. Like, his wordplay was sick. Yahusha said unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He didn't say my work. He didn't glorify and exalt himself. But to do the will of him that sent me. If we could only translate this mood into our lives and finding out what the purpose, what the mission our lives is supposed to be about, is by going to the Father, The Father would tell us what our purpose is. He will show us what our purpose is. And then he will obviously correct us in time, over time, reprove us gently or harshly to make sure we meet that purpose, to finish his work. It's not about us. It's his work. That's all in anything that's a covenant with Yah. It's his work. It's not our work. It's his work. When you humble yourself, it ain't you humbling yourself. It's humbling yourself for him. It's his work. When you are obedient, you're not obedient for yourself. You're obedient because it's his work. He began this work in you. It is he that will see it to completion. Once he begins that work on you, he will see it to completion. You have no choice to get off the porch. You have no choice but to conquer the bear in your life. So you move on to the lion and then your Goliath. You have no choice. The water of life springing up everlasting. It ain't springing down. It ain't still water. It ain't troubled water. This is what we should be thinking about when we come to the understanding of Scripture. When we come to the understanding of who you, Yahusha is and was. Because only that is really going to shape us in a way that we can really accept and receive what the Most High's will is over our life. See y'all Wednesday.